Well, welcome everyone. It's good to be back with you at Sunday School for this week. This week we're going to begin a new series in Deuteronomy. We've completed our unit on the church, and so I polled the session and asked them what they would like us to move to next, and we chose a book of the Bible. One of the ones that I have not done here at Prescott, either in the sermon or in Sunday School or in some Bible study that we've had, and so I thought this would be a good time to look at Deuteronomy. You can see on the screen here, I've put some of the first verses, and I want to just give us some of the, you know, the kinds of questions, the kinds of thoughts that you look at when you begin the study of a book. And as we do that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Word of God, and especially as the Word of God comes to us in Deuteronomy. And we pray for your blessing upon us and your grace to us in the Spirit as we understand these things, and your grace in the Spirit as we seek to live them out for your pleasure and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what you see here up on this first screen is the first thing I'd like to point out to you are these words in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel. So there's a man named Moses in history, and he spoke words to all of Israel on an occasion, and these words are recorded for us. And then you see next in verse 3 there that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him. And so here we see a great example of the doctrine of Scripture and the inspiration of the Scripture and how we've gotten our Scriptures. The way that God has done this is he has moved men, or he has worked through men. He's inspired them, we say. He's inspired them to write words so that he could communicate to us in history. The New Testament very famously says, all Scripture, of which Deuteronomy is a part, is inspired by God, or God breathed or breathed out by God, and it's therefore profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, all that will do is that will equip us to be God's people as we walk in this life. And so Deuteronomy is an example of that, as it's been given to us in the words that Moses spoke, but the words that Moses spoke as he spoke them from God. Now there's a couple of other different theories on what the Bible is. So one of them is that the Bible is just a book of men. You'll hear this all the time, right? Why should I listen to what one man has to say? And right here at the beginning of Deuteronomy, it's very nice that what we hear is these aren't just the words of a man, but they are the words of God. All right. See, it looks like I've forgotten my mouse, which is somewhere, but I don't seem to have it here. So let me just go to the next slide. I guess while I'm doing that, I should probably thank Peter from last Sunday. I forgot the mouse too in the worship service. And so Peter was sitting over here with the laptop close to him in the organist's seat. And this, those of you who know our facility. And so he was up front doing that. And I really appreciate it, Peter. Thanks a lot. Okay, so the first thing that I wanted you to see here is just the doctrine of Scripture, and what Deuteronomy is in its essence is a message from God that we get through a man. The second thing I'd like you to see here is a bunch of references to place. And so it says there that these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. So if you've just begun Deuteronomy, or you hadn't thought, or maybe perhaps you've read it a couple of times, but you've sort of glossed over this, you want to say, what side of the Jordan? Or you might even ask, what in the world is the Jordan, right? So the Jordan is a river in the ancient Near East, and we'll show it here on a map in just a second. And I'll just go ahead and do that. In the next slide here, you can see, I hope you can see that pretty well, and I'll just point these things out. So this is the Jordan River up here. And above that, what you would see is the Sea of Galilee. And then down here, I don't think it's listed, this is the Dead Sea. Deuteronomy is going to talk about here is some of these things that you see on this map. Okay, so all Israel on this side of the Jordan. And then it says, on this side of the Jordan in verse 5, in the land of Moab. And so I'm going to go back to our map here. Okay, and now you can see on the map, it's got Moab. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, it will probably show you some things. For instance, this is Edom right here. So when you hear Edom, you should think of Esau, right? So these are the descendants of Esau. And so this is where God has given them to dwell. And so he did not give that territory to Israel. And then this is Moab. And God has not given the land of Moab to his people, but he did give some land here, right? So that some Ammonites, so then you see Ammon here, some Ammonites had come into Moab and had conquered the Moabites. And when Israel came in, they very famously conquered two of those Ammonites who had taken some of the Moabite territory. And now Israel has taken that, or God has given that, to Israel here in this portion right here. So when they're on this side of the Jordan, where they are is they're on the east side. They are on the east side of the Jordan, and they're fixing to come into the Promised Land. I don't know about you, but I always got confused with this. Whenever I thought about this, I always thought, okay, where did Israel come from? Well, they came from Egypt. And if they came from Egypt and you were on one side of the Jordan or another, which side would you be on? Well, I would normally think, and always in my mind, I always think they're on the west side going east, but they're not. They're obviously, from the maps here, they're on the east side, and from lots of biblical data that we have to that effect. Let me go back here. Okay, so the first thing we see is it's on this side of the Jordan, and then on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, and I think, let's see, I have one more here. In Deuteronomy 2:14, so if you went a little bit further in Deuteronomy, at that time we came to Kadesh Barnea, so we'll have to find Kadesh Barnea on our map, until we crossed over the valley of Zered, that was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. All right, so let's go back here, and what we're getting there in Deuteronomy is a little bit of a history lesson. Okay, so let's go back to our Exodus. So most historians think that Israel lived on the east side of Egypt. You can see all these areas here. This is the Nile. This is the delta that the Nile River forms as it slows down as it's heading into the Mediterranean. This, of course, that Nile Delta is Egypt, is ruled by Egypt at the time of Israel's departure there. And so at the exile, they go south. Then they cross the Red Sea at some point. Then they come to Mount Sinai and then to Kadesh Barnea. Now, if you could see this map real clear, maybe you can't see this real clear, but you'll see here's a place and they have a name and it's a question mark. Here's a place, they have a question mark. Here's a place, they have a question mark. This path we don't know really well, right? So some people think it might be a little bit further north, but I would say just most conservative biblical scholars would think this is a good general sense of where it was. So then they come to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai is also known as Horeb, H-O-R-E-B in the text in Deuteronomy. Then they travel from there to Kadesh Barnea. Right? Now, this is before Deuteronomy is written, right? So we're just rehearsing the history. So they come here, right? Okay, now at Kadesh Barnea, what happens is God tells them to enter the land at this point. So this land right here has been given to Israel, and God says at that point, after the Exodus, 40 years before Deuteronomy is written, to go in and to take the Promised Land. And so, of course, they send spies into the area, and as they send those spies in, unfortunately, 10 of those spies come back with a bad report, and the people decide they're not going to go into the land. And then God tells them that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's what was reflected on in this verse right here from Deuteronomy 2. We came from Kadesh Barnea, and we came from Kadesh Barnea, And then we get to another place, which I haven't shown us yet, until the generation of war was consumed from the midst of the camp. So basically everybody over 20 years old, that those were old enough to go to war, those would be the ones who have died. All right, oops. All right, so Zered is this Zered Brook, right? So what they did is they went from Kadesh Barnea, right? And then again, there's lots of different theories on how all this happened, how they got from here to here. But what the text says that we just read in Deuteronomy is this took 38 years for them to get here, right? And then by the time they're getting here, it'd be 40 years until they're crossing over into this this piece right here. And so that's basically the historical context of Deuteronomy, that we're right after this wilderness wandering. All right, I'm going to go back here. Went the wrong way. Let's do that. What am I doing here? Let me give you maybe a little bit of overview. Whenever I read a book, read a commentary on a book like Deuteronomy, at the very beginning, it often gives these kinds of questions, right? So who wrote Deuteronomy? Gives questions like, where does it happen and when does it happen? So you're getting some basic prolegomena, right? Oftentimes I find that kind of dry and I skip it. One of the nice things about Deuteronomy is right up here in the front, Deuteronomy itself gives us all of those kinds of things, right? So you might read a book and you don't actually, doesn't say right at the front, I was the author of this book, right? But Deuteronomy does this really nicely, so I just want to use what God has given us through Moses to reflect upon those things. So we're looking at things like, where are we in history? When are we in history? What is going on? Who wrote the book, right? That kind of thing. So, all right. So we've looked at this on this side of the Jordan, the east side. It's the same side as the land of Moab. And then we get this comment. It is 11 days from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So from Horeb, which was Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, how many days? It takes you 11 days journey. I'm assuming, right, we have hundreds of thousands of people going here. I'm assuming they're talking about 11 days journey, assuming you had to drive all your animals and you had small children and women with you and that kind of thing. All right, so that brings us back to our map. Okay, now you can see the scale of the map down here. That looks like, I would say, probably about 150 miles from here to here. So you're looking at going maybe 15 miles every day. That seems pretty ambitious to me, again, with all those people. So maybe, I don't know whether you're just talking about a single person who could ride and do that or whether you're talking about everybody. But anyway, you get the idea, right? So even if you're talking hundreds of thousands of people, and this is only referring to a one-person journey, you're still probably talking, 2 weeks? No more than 3 weeks to get from here to here for all those people, okay? So a very short period of time. Now, why is that significant? That's significant because God was willing, he said, to as he goes from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea to let them go into the Promised Land, to begin enjoying the conquest of the Promised Land, to begin enjoying taking possession of the Promised Land, to begin enjoying his relationship with his people in the Promised Land, 11 days after they left Mount Sinai. And yet here, because they refused to go in, 40 years later it takes them before they go in. And what they did is they went from Kadesh Barnea, where they had rebelled against God, and then he had led them by some route. Again, we don't really know exactly how this all worked out. We do know that they ended up here at Ezion Geber at some point, and then they come up through Edom and Moab, and then they conquer the Ammonites, and then they're on the east side of the Jordan. So that's where we are historically, and that's what this text says. Now, in Numbers, which comes before Deuteronomy, as and it records us going up on this east side of the Jordan through Edom and through Moab, the tribes of Gad and the tribe of Reuben, as they are on the east side, they say to Moses and they say to their brethren, We like this land on the east side that the kings Og and Bashan, the king Og, I remember him, they had taken from the Moabites, right? And now Israel has conquered Og, and as they've conquered Og, then they said, we would like to take that land. Now, as Moses understands the promised land, he understands it to be west of the Jordan, right? And so he comes to Gad and he comes to Reuben and he asks them, why are you going to discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which God has given them, right? So he understands Gad and Reuben of saying, well, we like it here, we're going to stay here, and we're not going to go help you fight the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, etc., who are in there. And Moses is rebuking them for that. And what he refers to is when they had gone to Kadesh Barnea and they refused to go in the promised land. And so Moses says, thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, right? So Moses said, go scout it out. They came back. They rejected going to the land. He's afraid, he's concerned that Gad and Reuben are entering into the same thing. Now, Gad and Reuben, of course, those tribes say, no, that's not what we meant. We meant we would like to have this part as our inheritance, but we're very willing, and they affirm, they would go over with their brethren and help them to conquer the promised land and then come back later on and settle in this area. So this is just some reflections on the importance of this concept of Kadesh Barnea to the storyline, as well as the revolt or rebellion of Israel prior to that. And so here we are, 40 years later, after they had gone, and we're about ready from the east side of the Jordan to enter into the promised land. Okay, so that's the context. Let's see. All right. You look at verse 3. I don't think that slide was supposed to be in there, maybe. Oh, maybe it was. Okay, so we looked at the words that Moses spoke. As the words of God, we looked at where we are on this side of the Jordan. We've looked at the time it took us, that this was a curse that was put upon them, because after 11 days they should have gone in, and what turns out now is that they've taken 40 years and 11 days. Now it has come to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, okay? So now the question, now we come to, okay, when is all this happening? When did this happen? And if you've got, so in my mind, just an easy number, I usually say something like 1500 BC. Probably closer, most scholars would say closer to 1400 BC, so that 1450, you start the wilderness wandering, 1400, you've ended the wilderness wandering, but you get the idea, about that time frame. That's when we're talking about. All right, then the next thing we come to in this beginning is this piece in verse 6 that I'd like to draw your attention to, and that is that the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb. Okay, so what we've done is we've gotten Israel to the east side of the Jordan River, and at that point, Moses is talking to them. He's going to talk to all of Israel after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's bringing to them the message of God. That's where we've gotten to so far in verse 6. And so the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. What I just want to point out here is that at Mount Sinai, right, so what Moses is reflecting on is the message from Mount Sinai as he's reflecting historically what happened. And he's reflecting historically what happened. He's using a covenant name of God. Okay, and I want to say that very clearly, because what often happens when you read Deuteronomy, for instance, is we're going to read lots of law. We're going to read, in fact, somebody might have said, okay, yeah, I remember Deuteronomy, the name, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Latin, right? And the Latin is Deutero, second, and then nomos, law. So this is a second reading of the law, is oftentimes how we understand how it got its name. It's probably better to say this is an explanation of the first giving of the law, right? So that God at Horeb gives the law through Moses, and now what Moses is doing is he's explaining it to us. And so the first thing he does in the law is he explains to you the background of the law. And the background of the law is seen in that very first phrase there in verse 6, God is our Lord, right? Before he gives any law, God puts himself in relationship with Israel. That's tremendously important, right? So whenever you're reading the Old Testament law, you see, even in the Old Testament, what you understand is that God said, first of all, I'm in relationship with you, then I'm going to give you how to respond. Or maybe to put it another way, as we've been looking at this history, right? Which one comes first? The Red Sea crossing or the giving of the law at Sinai, right? And of course, what we saw on our map there is that it's the crossing of the Red Sea. That is, God saves his people. He delivers his people out of the kingdom of darkness of Egypt, and he delivers them through the Red Sea. That's the first thing he does. I'm going to save this nation. As he saves this nation, then he tells them, this is how you're going to live as my people, as you walk with me here in this life. And so here in verse 6, what I would just point out is that Deuteronomy, a foundational principle of Deuteronomy, is that we as God's people are in covenant with him as God has made us as his people, and therefore he is our Lord. Okay, so he spoke to us in Horeb saying, and then I think that might be my last slide. Oh no, okay. This is from Deuteronomy 4:4. So if you look at the sections of Deuteronomy, we haven't quite gotten there yet, but the main sections of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 begins one of the sections, and then that main section closes out at about chapter 4. And so then in chapter 4, verse 44, we see, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. And my understanding of that is he's looking back now at what we've written and read in Deuteronomy up to chapter 4. And these are the testimonies and statutes and judgments of which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And then this is just giving more of this, confirming where we are and in history and where we are geographically. On this side of the Jordan, which is what side? Right, the east side. In the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, that's the other king I couldn't think of, Sihon, king of the Amorites who dwelt at Heshbon. So as they come up into this east side of the Jordan, they conquered Sihon, the king, and whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. These are two kings of the Amorites. They were on the east side of the Jordan, right? This side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, in case we didn't understand the east, from Aroer, which is often associated with Moab. All right, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, also oftentimes associated with Moab, even to Mount Sion, that is Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. Right, I just want to keep just emphasizing we're on the east side of the Jordan. We're about to go in. All right, to this promised land. Okay, next. All right, so now we come to. So we've kind of done some just basics. What point in history are we? Where are we geographically? What has happened to Israel, to God's people before this, right? The wilderness wandering. That's the, and then what kind of document is this? Well, this is a document where God is speaking through a man, Moses, to his people. This is scripture. This is how God gives to a scripture. Now, oftentimes at this point, people will say, okay, can you give me the big picture of Deuteronomy? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you some of the big picture of Deuteronomy. And that is, and you find this, one of Pater's professors outlines it this way, and I just picked that up. This is a pretty standard way of looking at Deuteronomy. And what he says is, first of all, there's a superscription. That's most of what we have gone through at the beginning here. And then Moses gives a first sermon, he gives a first speech, right? So that most people divide Deuteronomy into basically three big speeches. So if I were going to ask you, if I were going to have you take anything away from this, right? So you open up Deuteronomy and you ask yourself, how is Deuteronomy structured? I would just say, if you remember, there's three big speeches in Deuteronomy. That's probably enough detail to take away. But oftentimes people show a little bit more detail. You can see a superscription, then a first sermon, right? Okay, and what's the first sermon? You see the emphasis there. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? What has God done for you? And what is God going to do for you? What is God going to do for you, right? So it says the God's past grace and Israel's covenant future. So we're looking at those kinds of things, right? So this is 1:5 to 4:43. And you'll remember the previous slide, we just looked at 4:44, which is kind of closing that out where it describes this is where we are, right? So, okay, now, Moses' second sermon is the nature of lasting covenant relationship defined. So, when we say God enters into a relationship with us, what do we mean by that? Well, what we mean, as the scripture just shows us over and over again, illustrates for us over and over again, one of the main things that God does when he enters into a relationship with us is begin to talk to us. And he speaks with us. And from his side, he communicates to us, right? So then, what he's communicated to us is that what he's done for us. And now the next thing he's going to communicate to us is he's going to communicate to us, how should you respond? What does it look like to be my people? And that doesn't just mean as individuals, but that means as a nation, as a society, as a civilization, as a group of people, right? How should you, as God's people, interact with one another? How should you live next to one another? How should you, and then of course, from your heart, live before God as well? And what most people understand that to be, primarily, is an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And so what we're going to get, so at the very end of Deuteronomy 4 and then Deuteronomy 5, many of you will recognize that that passage as one of the places where we read the Ten Commandments. And so that this nature of a lasting covenant relationship defined, especially from men's side, is a good way to describe that as an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And then Moses' third sermon, the need and the nature of a new covenant after exile. One of the things that you find in Deuteronomy very famously is this big long section of these are the blessings, these are the blessings, these are the blessings, these are the blessings. And then if you obey, if you do these things, if you enter into this covenant relationship with God responsibly or submitted to him, right? Next you find in Deuteronomy, these are the curses, these are the curses, these are the curses, these are the curses. There will be all these curses that will come upon you if you don't do these things. And one of those curses is exile. And so then here in this third speech that Moses says, he talks about the need and the nature of the new covenant after Israel's exile. And then Moses' arrangements for the future and Moses' final blessing and death and postscript. And like I said, generally I think you'll understand Deuteronomy's literary structure pretty well if you break it out into those three sermons, right? All right, so now, but one of the reasons that we do this, do it this way, is because there is a literary form, and you'll hear this oftentimes associated with Deuteronomy, there's a literary form that's contemporary to Moses among the Hittites. And the Hittites are Canaanites, they're a group of people at that time. And what we archaeologists have found is they found these kinds of treaties, and you can see the fancy name for it, the Suzerain Vassal Treaty. There's a form that takes. And Professor DeRoche is pointing out here is that that's reflected in Deuteronomy 1:28, and that's why he's that's how he understands it and has shown us some of those details, right? So first of all, you get a title and a preamble, right? Okay, who are the parties, we might say? That kind of information is in there. And maybe a little bit of historical background. How do we find ourselves in this situation, right? Also, a historical prologue. Okay, so that we see some of the relationship background that we have here, in particular, what the suzerain has done. Okay, so now let me talk about that for just a little bit. At the day of Moses, these Hittite treaties are reflecting on a particular way in which warfare is conducted during those times. Okay, so. If you're, let's say, the city of Jericho, that's a famous city at this point, right? So what's Jericho famous for? It's got walls. And so within those walls, you've got a king. And that king says, hey, when the bad guys come or when a war starts, all you people outside the wall come inside the wall, we'll defend you. And so what would happen is some great king would come into the area. So in Israel's history later on, not at this point, but you'd see later on what will happen is, well, I guess we could use this, right? Okay, so Egypt comes into Palestine, right, and wants to conquer it. Or Assyria comes into Palestine and wants to conquer it. Or Babylon later on comes in, and or Persia comes in. Okay, so you always have these countries or these conquering, these kings who are desirous of conquering, right? So these Hittite treaties reflect this kind of thing going on, right? So now what they reflect at the time of Moses is, let's say somebody comes up to Jericho. Now, what would they say? Let's say a king comes and he's attacking. Well, the first thing he wants to do is, hey, if we can negotiate our way out of this, let's do that, because who wants to go to war, right? If you can just conquer someone through negotiation, they try that. So first thing they do is they say, hey, Jericho, just using that as an example, here's what we'll do for you. You can see all of my army out here, and you can see that you really don't have any chance. We're going to sit out here, and we're going to wait you out until you don't have any water, you don't have any food, and then you're probably going to try and escape, and at that point, we will kill you, right? So you can see that you don't have much chance down that path. So here's what we offer to you. We offer to you, how about if you surrender? And if you surrender, then we will take the leadership that's there, we will keep it in charge, and here's what we offer to you. You guys know, Jericho, that there's all these kings that come back and forth and they try to conquer you, right? So when they come, like we are right now, when they come to you and they say they will attack, we will come and we will defend you, right? So that's called the greater king, or that's called the suzerain, right? So the suzerain says to Jericho in this place, we will defend you. Now, of course, what does Jericho have to do? Well, Jericho has to pay taxes for that, right? Normally, that's one of the things. And they have to swear allegiance to this king, right? So that this king of Jericho, the lesser king, swears an allegiance to the greater king, and he says he will support that king, primarily by sending grain, perhaps, or gold, or those kinds of things every so often. And then, of course, every once in a while, as you read in the Bible, these lesser kings, they rebel, right? They say, we've had enough of this. We're not paying any more of this tribute. And then, of course, the great king, the suzerain, comes back. He attacks them, and one side or the other prevails. But this treaty is a reflection upon that, right? So then, the historical prologue, what the great king will do for you. I will protect you, right? I will leave your leadership in place, okay? Then the stipulations. This is what you're going to do, right? Then the document clause, and then a public recitation of that. Now, I don't want to go into all that detail, but I think if when you hear this suzerain vassal treaty that's at the time of Moses, that if you just basically get that idea of historically what it looks like, right? That a great king comes into an area, he's been conquering lands all over the place. He offers to a city-state the opportunity to join with him. If they don't join with him, he attacks them. And then he, if he prevails, then he taxes them. But he gives them first the opportunity to submit to him without being attacked. And if they do that, then they submit, they continue to submit by sending taxes. And the great king, he continues to be a king to them by protecting them, right? So that if you have that much understanding, you'll get the sense of what we mean when we're talking in terms of Deuteronomy following that. Now, of course, in Deuteronomy, who's the great king? Well, the great king is God. And so what God has said is, I have delivered you out of Egypt. I have brought you safely through the wilderness and how dangerous it was and how hard it was, right? So I've done that for you, and I'm going to bring to you into the promised land, right? So that's what God says. And then, so what do I expect from you? Well, I expect you to be loving. I expect you to worship me only. And this is what it means to be loving. And I expect you to be just. And this is what it means to be just. And I expect you to be a people who are free. I expect you not to live like slaves. And this is what it means to be truly free. And so what God does is he explains all these things to his people, and that's really what Deuteronomy is. All right, so, oops, wrong way. All right, So I think that's a good introduction to Deuteronomy, and I hope that'll be a blessing to you as you read. I would encourage you to begin to read through the first four chapters. Remember, that's that first section, that first speech that Moses has, and we'll continue. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through it a verse at a time. I'll probably pick some cross-references like I did this time, but in general, just like I would preach through Deuteronomy, we're just going to take sections, we're going to look at those sections, we're going to reflect upon them in the details, and then hopefully that will be a blessing to you as we enjoy that together in Sunday school. I'll see you in 2 weeks with Sunday school.